Lord Jesus, may you prevail. We know you will. Thank you for that. Bless us tonight as we look into your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In chapter 17 of 2 Samuel, Absalom heard, first he heard the counsel of Ahithophel, who had switched over to his side, David's former head counsel and friend. He heard the counsel of Ahithophel and Hushai. Hushai was the guy that went over and hung with Absalom, although he was actually still with David. So we have David's ex-friend and his still present friend, who was kind of acting as a spy, giving counsel. And then the other one gave counsel, and David took the second man, Hushai's counsel. Had he taken the first one, Ahithophel's counsel, he probably would have gone down and taken David out. Now, when Absalom accepted Hushai's argument that David and his men are veterans in the field of battle and that Absalom needs reinforcements, that allows David to escape. It's brilliant counsel. It just allows David this little window to get away, buys him some time to get away, to prepare for battle. And if you remember, Hushai is on David's side, but in Absalom's camp. So that's kind of cool, having a little spy in the other camp. Now in chapter 18, the two sides are going to engage in a civil war. That's one of the worst things you can have happen in a country. One of the things they kept talking about last night as we were watching was how the country's so divided right now. And it really is. It'd be such a shame to have a civil war, of course, but these guys are about to do that. That's what we're going to see in chapter 18. The battle's going to end very sadly. I mean, brothers against brothers. David's going to take a serious blow to his family as well. But the chapter concludes with the touching grief of David for his lost son. So if you look at chapter 18, verse 1 says, "And David numbered the people that were with him." And we never hear what that number was or anything. And at this point, it was all right. But he numbered them, and he set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And David sent forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab, and a third part under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and a third part under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. Now, Zeruiah was his sister. Joab was the son of Zeruiah, as well as Abishai. Anyway, David knew just what to do in organizing his army. He's experienced, you know, and again, here's a man who's seeking the Lord. He knows what he's doing. He set him in three divisions under the leadership of Joab, Abishai, and Ittai the Gittite. Now, Ittai, if you remember, he wanted to be with David so bad. He wanted to join David, and I like this. There's something in this. I want to join you. I want to be on your side. I want to come in. I want to be with you. So he's honored to work for him. And I think that should be it. You know, you want to join whatever it might be. You should probably help in that cause and help that the man in charge or whatever it is, whether it's at work or whatever, even church. But anyways, he's just honored to work for him, and he should be. And the king said unto the people, "I will surely go forth with you myself also." We remember when David went out to battle with them, they did really well. And then when he didn't, they didn't do so well. And then when he came back out again, they did well again. Of course, when David didn't go to battle, he got in trouble because he was supposed to be in battle. Kings were away at war. David's up on top of his rooftop looking around at his neighbors. And that shouldn't have been. But anyways, he wants to go with them. And now David knows as the commander that he belongs in the battle. And he's not going to make this mistake again. He's learned. And again, he didn't go to battle before when he should have. If you remember, 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. And they do well under him when he goes with them. Listen, you do well when your commander goes with you. You go with your commander. If you're with the Lord is with you, you're going to do well. If he's your commander, you're really looking to him and everything. Guide my day, guide my steps. What do you want me to do, Lord? I mean, in every way. Well, so he's not going to make this mistake again. They did well under him. They go with their commander. Or he wants to go out with them anyways. But our commander says in Matthew 28, verse 20, "I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Think about that. We just saw a great example of our Lord saying, my word's true. And you guys cried out to me, and I heard you. I heard the cry for this nation. I really believe. I like what our brother Russ Loria posted today. I don't know if anybody saw that. Father's heart. It was just, this is absolutely an awesome testimony to the saints' prayers. And I ate that up, every word of it. But our commander says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. You know, and when the world ends, or when your world ends, you're going to go right into his presence. So it doesn't stop. It's true. You're always, he'll be with you. He's always going to be with you. So anyway, verse 3 here says, but the people answered, thou shalt not go forth. For if we flee away, they will not care for us. Neither if half of us die, will they care for us. But now thou art worth 10,000 of us. Therefore now it is better that thou succor, or help us out of the city. Help us, aid us, help us to get out of here. Do that. So now the people surrounding David, they wouldn't let him go out to battle. They don't want him, you know, in the army. And right now, they don't want him to go out with the rest of the army. Stay home this time. Think about this, David. Think about this. You're more valuable. You know, that what they're saying here, for three reasons, they insist on him not going out. First of all, his life was more valuable. They insist, your life is worth more than 10,000 of us. And that's how they feel. That's great. If they lose him, I think many would be so discouraged they wouldn't continue on. You know what? You've got to keep. We don't need to defend our king. We don't need to keep our king alive. What we need to do is we need to keep our king alive in our heart. There's a lot of Christians walking around as if our God was dead. You need to keep him alive because he is alive. He rose from the dead. I'm saying here, if they lose him, many would be so discouraged they wouldn't continue. Second, he can bring reserves if needed. You know what? You stay back there and you can bring more as needed. We'll let you know. You can secure, you can help us out. So if the reserves are needed, you can bring them. You're now more help to us in the city that way. And third, they understand that it's hard for David to fight against his own son, Absalom. I think this is wise. Don't go out to this battle. Your son's in charge of that other army. This may be really wise here, and I believe it was. You know, and we've talked much about submission in Peter in the last couple of weeks. Submitting, there's order. You know, and now here the king, everybody's under the king. But I like this because in 1 Peter we've seen that, and here's David being a man of submission, even though he's the king, because he's smart, and he's also humble. He's not one of those pride-filled kings at this point. Don't tell me what to do. I think he's seeking the Lord, and he hears the Lord's voice in this. So he's a man of submission. He's wise, and he's humble enough to understand. And the king said to them, what seemeth you best, I will do. And the king stood by the gate side, and all the people came out by hundreds and by thousands. You know, and as he passed by him, it's encouraging. He's there. He's right there where everybody can see him. They're all going out. And David wasn't a stubborn man. He could have been stubborn here. I'm going out. I don't care what you say. Actually, this is something Josiah did, really. King Josiah, who I find did the least wrong of all the kings I think there ever were. And all he did was make one mistake, and it cost him his life. He wasn't supposed to go out, and he did. But anyways, here, you look at David. He's humble enough and all that. He's standing there. He's not stubborn. He knew how to submit to the good advice of others. And he didn't give up his leadership either. But he is practicing good leadership by listening to his people. Hey, maybe we got that now. I don't know. Maybe. I couldn't help but think last night, I watched Fox, and these people saying that one of the reasons the other candidate lost is because she doesn't listen to the people. I have my own agenda. I'm not listening to the people and what they want. I have my own agenda for me. And they think that Donald Trump listened to the people. And we'll see. You know, we'll see. But anyway, I'm not here to talk about him. I just thought that good leadership is listening to the wise advice of the people around him. And I'm praying for this because this man has some wise people around him. Jack Trent told me Sunday that Donald Trump was spotted in David Jeremiah's church a couple times. We all know what James Dobson said and so on. He just has a circle of men around him that are good, solid Christian men. So we'll see how that goes. Again, I'm not praising him. But David, again, he takes his place at the side of the gate as the army marches out under these three leaders, Joab, Abishai, and Ittai. And they're willing to sacrifice. All these people, not just the leaders, willing to sacrifice and, you know, and to take on danger for the benefit of their king. You know what? I remember when I played football, I had a football coach for 3 years in high school, the varsity coach, and he was a great coach, and he led us to the City Catholic Championship and all this other stuff like this. He was a good coach, but he wasn't a good people person. And when we were down, we had suffered a really bad loss. I spoke to the team, and I said, you know what? If we had a guy that we just really loved, it would push us over the top. In the fourth quarter, if we were like, because there were a couple guys, I used to have to kick them and hit them and stuff like that. We're done. We're not, 2 minutes, man. We got to go 90 yards. We're never going to do it. And I'd be, these guys are bigger than me, and I'd be hitting them in the head. Come on. And once we did pull it out like that. But anyways, I said, you know, if we had the kind of guy when we were really down that we just, let's do it for the coach. Let's do it for him. That little last incentive. We love this guy. I thought that would push us over the top, and it wasn't there. But I think here with David, I think they've got this. You know, they love this guy. He listens to them. He listens to their wise advice. He sets these leaders. They're willing to sacrifice and take the danger for the benefit of their king. Their devotion to David is an example of how we as believers should be devoted to our king. You know what? When it's fourth quarter and there's 2 minutes to go and you got to drive 90 yards, you know you can do it. The Lord's done it for you before. He's with you. And you love him. And we have so much more incentive to fight for our king. And I feel like, you know, I'm in the locker room right now, you know. Anyway, my wife always said, you'd make a great coach. I've done it a few times. And I don't know. I'd rather do this. I'd rather preach the word. But anyways, so they're willing to do all this. And he's a great example of our king and how we should follow him and be devoted to our King Jesus Christ. So each of these three captains comes by, and the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with a young man, even with Absalom. It's his son. He loves his son. Even though they didn't have a relationship anymore, really. They really didn't. He still loves his son. And I understand this. I mean, I love my son. I love my daughter. I mean, I can't imagine this kind of thing going on within the family, but it does, you know. And but deal gently with, for my sake, with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. You see that, right? Everybody heard it. Everybody. So there it is in the word. David orders them to deal gently with his son. The whole army heard him give the order. And some, I'm sure, they have no problem with this because the king said, we're going to do what the king said. The king gave us an order. They have no problem. But I know there are others that feel pretty resentful. This guy has rebelled and he's caused nothing but trouble from day one. I'd love to chop his head off. I'd love to give him a haircut. You know, that 5 pounds of hair on his head, they'd go a little deeper and maybe take off 6 or 7 pounds, you know. Anyway, there's some people like that. They really want to do that. But again, he gives them the order, go gently. Again, it's because this man's a real pain. There are some guys in the army that would like to get rid of him. And they know that Absalom's going to be a troublemaker as long as he lives. So there's got to be more than a few that just want to eliminate him. But David, though, still loves his son. He doesn't want his son to die. He doesn't want him to give up his life. You know, he'd love to see him turn around. So he says to his commanders, deal gently with my boy Absalom. And David's men heard what he said. So verse 6 says, so the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David. And there was a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. You ever think of this? 20,000 is a big number. Imagine being in these woods and there's 20,000 dead men. It's a lot of people. This is before grenades and machine guns, and this is a mess. 20,000 dead men. And I say this is a shame because literally, these are brothers. They're all Israelites, really. They've taken sides, but I mean, what if you run into your cousin or something? I don't know. I think about these things, you know. I mean, 20,000 men. What a shame. They're brothers. For the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country, and the wood, listen to this, the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. This woods was so dense and thick, and you ever be in one of these? You just can't move around in there. The other day, I was tripping and stumbling through branches and sticks and stuff, just going into the woods across the street from my house. I got scratches all over my legs, and I'm like, it's funny how you go to teach stuff, and the Lord really puts this stuff on your mind in a real way. My ankle's stuck in there, and I can't get it out. And anyways, it's so dense, more people were devoured by the wood than the sword devoured. So this battle between David's forces and Absalom's men takes place in a very dense forest. The wood, it's so dense that more die being wounded by the trees and the brush than by the sword. And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule. And the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. Here he is hanging from a tree, and between heaven and earth, he's in the air. I mean, his feet aren't touching the ground, okay? He can't do anything about it. And as he rides this mule, his hair gets caught. This is what Josephus tells us. It's so interesting because this is this great source of pride for this guy. You know, I could just picture it. He's bouncing around on his mule, and his mule's jumping over this stuff. You ever see someone with really long hair? It's flying up in the air, and somehow gets stuck in the tree. The mule keeps going, and he's... I have that problem a lot. My hair gets stuck in all kinds of stuff. It's just... Anyway... So he gets caught, and it was this great source of pride with him. And it's funny how the Lord does stuff. It becomes his downfall, doesn't it? Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And here's a great example of that, this guy right here, this haughty spirit. Here, verse 10, and a certain man saw it and told Joab, and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. And Joab said unto the man that told him, and behold, thou sawest him, and why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle. Now, I know you're thinking, he needs a girdle? It's a belt. Okay. It would be a nice belt, like kind of like a prize fighter's belt. You ever see like the prize fighters, they hold the belt up at the end of the fight and all that? A big belt like that. And the man said unto Joab, though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, yet would I not put forth mine hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king charged. The king ordered us. You heard it. We heard it. The king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware that none touch the young man Absalom. I got thinking about this, and I thought, you know, we're king's kids, and we cannot be touched unless the Lord gives permission. We're untouchable. And if someone has at you, or someone says, or someone does, then maybe the Lord's given them permission. And we need to look into that a little bit and see, well, Lord, what do you have for me here? Because like we saw with Shimei, David said, you know what? What he's given me, I deserve. I deserve a lot worse than that. You never know. But anyway, here, if you think about this, we're king's kids. Our enemy can't touch us, and he can't have at us without permission. So sometimes the Lord allows these things. But anyways, this is different. This guy says, otherwise, I should have wrought falsehood against mine own life, for there is no matter hid from the king, and thou thyself wouldest have set thyself against me. One thing I like that he's saying here is nothing is hid from the king. Nothing's hid from our king. He sees it all. You know, we wonder, one of our things about Saturday praying, Lord, are you hearing us? Lord, do you see? Yes, of course he does. I think we just found that out in a big way. Here, Joab asked the guy, why didn't you kill Absalom? You had him right there. When you saw him stuck there, and this guy replies, I thought that even you yourself would come after me. You heard the king. We all heard what the king said. That's his son. Are you kidding me? That's his son. So this guy wasn't born yesterday, you know? And it was an order from the king. How are we when it comes to orders from our king? See, we look at Joab, right? And we're thinking, This guy's about to disobey the king. This guy's questioning another guy. Why didn't you disobey the king? What about our king? We might get down on a guy like Joab because he's going to go ahead and disobey the king. But how often do we do that? Think about that. How often do you just disobey our king? And, you know, there are people that are disobeying the king and they don't know it because they're not in the word, and they're not in the word enough to know that they're disobeying the king. Anyway, we'll get into that too. But how are we when it comes to orders from our king? Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took 3 darts in his hand and he thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. Now he could have taken him prisoner. I know we all can see that. But Joab shoots Absalom with 3 arrows. So the guy who back in 2 Samuel 15 verse 6 stole the hearts of the men of Israel is stilled in his own heart. And 10 young men that bear Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. It wasn't enough to have 3 darts in your heart. And I don't know, it sounds to me like everybody's taking a shot at him now, these 10 guys, whatever, which is pretty much overkill. And Joab blew the trumpet, which would be a command to stop, a command to stop chasing Israel. He blew the trumpet and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. In other words, he wants them to return now. It's time to go back. It's time to return. So when Absalom died, the rebellion was over, and Joab had no right to kill Absalom, none at all, especially after David had given the command that he was not to be touched. You know, but I think he's tired of all Absalom has done. I'm tired of this troublemaker. Maybe I can get away with this and nobody will know it. Let's get rid of this guy. He's not going to give up. He's a rebel. I'm tired of all the trouble he's caused, and he knows that the death of this guy will end the rebellion. And we might think, too, that as Joab, I'm sure, that Absalom got what he deserved. But listen, you know what? Joab is going to be held accountable for this. Not only to God, but he's going to be held accountable to David, too. What he did to Absalom, both by God and eventually by David in 1 Kings chapter 2. We'll see that. Not too long, Lord willing. But we know that Joab has killed quite a few men that he didn't have to. I mean, it's murder. He's done this a few times. He's murdered people. And David cursed him after he murdered Abner, if you remember that. Cursed be you and your family, and so on. So anyways, it didn't please David that his own general, his own man, not only is disobeying his orders, but he's a murderer. Now, David was a murderer too, but at this point, David's, you know, repentant, and he's stopped his murdering and so on. But Joab, we're going to get to Joab in the next few chapters and, you know, see that Joab, I don't think Joab had a personal relationship with God. Absolutely, I don't. And that happens too. You've got these people in your life, they're walking with God, and other people aren't walking with God. And it's their choice. It's all about choice. Anyway, and they took Absalom and they cast him into a great pit in the wood and laid a very great heap of stones upon him, and all Israel fled, every one to his tent. So Absalom ends up in a pit. And I thought, this is where we'll all end up too if we rebel, and it's, in a manner of speaking, in a pit. You ever feel like you're in a pit? You got yourself in trouble. You can't get out of it. And it's because you've made some unwise choices. That's where we're going to end up too if we rebel or we manipulate or we seek our own kingdom. We seek our own kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God. Obviously, Absalom didn't do that. He ends up in a pit. And we're going to end up in this pit too, so to speak, meaning in trouble or out of action even. David learned this lesson the hard way. He's already learned this. He realized that he wasn't going to touch the Lord's anointed, whether it was Saul, who was anointed by the Lord at one time, or whether it was a guy like Shimei. Shimei, anointed by the Lord? Look at, you know what? Anointed could just mean chosen. And the Lord chose this guy to take some shots at David, to test David's character, to help David mature, to help David see that, you know what? He's right. I am this low. I am a low life. I am a dirt bag, just like everybody else. I am a sinner. Anyway, whether it's Saul or even a guy like Shimei, he wasn't going to touch the Lord's anointed anymore. And we need to learn this lesson of letting God do his will. We want to fight back, and we want to say this, we want to say that. We need to let the lesson sink in, to let God do his will and do his work. And he'll work in us through others, if that's his will, if that's how he wants to do it. He may even take a guy who really, really annoys you, or a woman who really, really annoys you, and allow that person through circumstances to bring things out of you that'll shock you. I didn't know that was in there. I didn't know I had that anger in there. I didn't know I had that bitterness in there. I didn't know. And this person, I think maybe the Lord used that guy. We don't see it like that, though. We want to come down on that guy and take him out and everything. But sometimes the Lord is using people like that. Now, Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which was in the king's dale. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. Now, in 2 Samuel 14:27, we read that he has 3 sons. And I said, well, maybe his sons died. You know what I think now, though, really, thinking about this? That he did this before all this, before he even had sons, maybe. Maybe he did this before they were born. And I said, you know, did they die? But it may be more likely that he did this before he had any children. He reared up this monument to himself. He thought himself so highly and all that. And he called the pillar after his own name, and it is called unto this day Absalom's place. He's a pretty proud dude. I mean, to erect a monument to yourself, you got to be pretty proud, right? But at some point in his life, Absalom built this for himself. It was a monument of stones. But what's interesting, but at his death, a pile of stones are heaped on him. Here he is, he's dead now, and a pile of stones are heaped on him. And there's a memorial for you, right? But if you remember Deuteronomy 21:18-21, it says that rebellious sons must be stoned to death. How interesting is that? Think about that. Well, after Absalom was thrown into a pit, stones were thrown upon him. That's how they did it. You know, when they would stone you, they'd find a nice pit to throw you in. Otherwise, you'd all be throwing stones at each other, you know, like in the crossfire. They'd put you down in a pit and throw stones down on you. Yeah, I know, it's not really pretty to think about. So it's actually a fulfillment of this regulation from Deuteronomy, isn't it? I said once back when, I said there was no known incidences of kids being stoned by the parents and their elders, that the threat of it was good enough. And somebody came forward and said, yeah, there was a guy in Leviticus 24:10. But if you look at that guy was a man, a full-grown man, and he was half Egyptian and half Hebrew. And at that time, he was part of the mixed multitude from Exodus 12:38 that went out with Israel out of Egypt. So he wasn't a kid, but I just find this so interesting that he ends up in a pit with stones all over him as if he were stoned as well. And that's what rebellious sons end up having done by the law. But by the way, listen to this. There's a marker over there in Israel today that you can go to, and it's known as Absalom's marker, Absalom's whatever they call it. But it's not the original. They believe it's the same spot. Whatever's there, this rock that's there now, it was put there like in the 2nd century or something like that. Hebrew parents will take their kids to that monument and point it out why this is here. Yes, this is true. They will take their kids there and say, by the law, we can stone you. And you know what? When the Jews go by it today, they all spit on it. Absalom, if he only knew. They spit on this thing today, but I like how they take the kids to it to caution them and all that. But verse 19, then said Ahimaaz, I like saying that, the son of Zadok, let me now run and bear the king tidings, how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. And Joab said unto him, thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead. Now Zadok's son Ahimaaz, he was so eager to tell David the news of the battle that he's just busting. I want to go tell him, you know, let me go, you know, and he wants to run. But David's captain, he's the captain still, Joab, doesn't want him to, though, because he remembers that when the message of Saul's death came to David, you remember what happened? When it came to David, the messenger was killed back in 2 Samuel chapter 1. And the same thing happened when Ishbosheth was murdered. Remember, he was from the house of Saul, and they tried to prop him up as king. 2 guys came in and murdered Ishbosheth. came back to David and told it, thinking that they did David will think we've done him a great favor. And David killed him, had him killed. So those guys, they thought they were doing a favor by removing him, 2 Samuel 4, but no. And Joab realizes this. You're going to get yourself killed. No, I'm not going to send you. So knowing the risk in all of this, Joab denies Ahimaaz's request. Then said Joab to Hushai, go tell the king what thou hast seen. And Hushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, but howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Hushai. And Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing that thou hast no tidings ready? You're not ready. It's interesting, think about that. But howsoever, said he, let me run. And he said unto him, run. Listen, Joab, the captain, he appointed Hushai to carry the news about Absalom rather than Ahimaaz, all right? But Ahimaaz won't let it go, so Joab gives him permission. And he's not really ready to do this. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Hushai. And David sat between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate under the wall and lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, a man running alone. And the watchman cried and told the king, and the king said, if he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth. And he came apace and drew near. And the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called unto the porter and said, behold, another man running alone. And the king said, he also bringeth tidings. Now David would know that his troops were in trouble if he saw lots of guys running for their lives. He doesn't see that. He would know his troops had been defeated if there was a whole bunch of guys running for their lives. But there were only two men, which meant they're bringing news, not news of defeat. And the watchman said, methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. So evidently he had a distinguished running style. Maybe he was known to be fast. I think that's it too. But I remember playing sports with guys. I mean, you'd go through a whole season and you could tell from a distance which guy that was just by the way he ran. You know, we had a fullback who was so bow-legged, and we had a couple of offensive tackles that were lumbering runners, you know, and there was a couple of the black athletes that were like nice long strides and stuff. You could tell. You could tell just by seeing them from a distance who it was by their running. But anyway, it was pretty distinguishing. And the king said, he is a good man. So Ahimaaz is a good man, a zealous man, a man with enthusiasm and energy. And he's a good man and cometh with good tidings. And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, all is well. And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. And the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and me, thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. And the king said unto him, turn aside and stand here. Now, this doesn't sound like a lot. I don't have all the news. I don't know what I'm doing. it sounds like a confused guy. He just wants to be in the middle of it all. He's young. He's zealous. He's enthusiastic. But he's uninformed like a lot of young guys. He's carrying a message, and he can't carry it through. They want to deliver the message, but they need more info. Maybe this is you. You know, when we're all at this point at some time or another, you need more info. Zeal without knowledge isn't good yet, right? I remember having a guy say that to me a long time ago. The zeal's great, you need more knowledge. And I'm like, I totally agreed with that. I never, ever thought I'd be doing what I do now. I never, ever thought that. But anyways, and he turned aside and he stood still, as those should who need more. Stand aside and be still. You need more. And behold, Hushai came. And Hushai said, tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day. I like how he gives credit to the Lord. They both do. This day and all of them that rose up against thee. In other words, we won. We've won. And the king said unto Hushai, is the young man Absalom safe? And Hushai answered, now imagine Hushai. I think he knows. This is an older man. Obviously, a little bit slower runner. He's an older guy, but I think he knows that David has a tendency to kill his messengers here, and maybe he's a little scared. Tell me the facts here, buddy. He says, the enemies of my lord the king, listen to how he says this, and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is, dead. That's what he's saying, meaning dead. Now, David said, he says here, stand aside to Ahimaaz, and who's a good guy, and let's wait for Hushai. So they wait for the one that Joab, the captain, chose. Okay, he's slower, he's more to the point, he's better informed, he's older, he's experienced, he's not in a hurry. Again, better informed. Ask yourself, what are you? Are you an Ahimaaz or are you a Hushai? Has the captain of our salvation chosen you? Has he chosen you? Or is it not your time yet? Has he chosen you? Are we zealous and eager but lacking as far as the full message? In many cases, it's timing. You need to go back and learn more. We never stop learning. I remember thinking, I don't know anything. I don't know how those guys do this. I used to look at my pastor and think, man, I'm never going to do that. Don't ever say that to the Lord. But you got to get trained up. Paul spoke of Israel in Romans chapter 10, verse 2, as having a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You guys have a great zeal for God, but you don't know anything. And, you know, Paul knows. Paul studied under the best rabbis. He probably knew the whole Old Testament by memory. I mean, he knew it. He knew every law, every jot and tittle and everything, but it was here. And the biggest distance in the world was from here to here. There's a universe from here to here. And many people still have that distance yet to be traveled. But I think of it like that, you know, this all this zeal without the knowledge. So if you think about it, many are zealous to serve the Lord, but they lack maturity at first. Young people can be like this, or those that are young in the Lord. Maybe you're older, but you're young in the Lord. You haven't been walking with the Lord for a long time, and you're not ready. You need more. You need to study. Some wait a long time to really get into service because they lack maturity. They've been walking with the Lord for a long time, but they're not letting it really speak to their hearts. They fight it or whatever, or they just don't learn. And if that's you, don't get discouraged. If any of these are you, don't get discouraged. Just go to the Lord. Get in the Word. You get in the Word on a regular basis, you'll be surprised that when you need it, it'll be in there. The Lord said, I'll call it to memory for you when you really need it, but you've got to be in it in the first place. You've got to read it that He can call it to memory. So anyways, if that's you, don't get discouraged. Get where you can learn. Mentally, get where you can learn. Let the Word, get in the Word, let it transform your mind. Okay? Physically, go to Bible studies or go to Sunday services or sit before the radio or go where they sell tapes or go to your Bible. Spiritually, call upon the Holy Spirit. Lord, help me to understand this. The Holy Spirit's the author of this book. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman unashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Unashamed because you know the answers to the questions that the Jehovah's Witnesses ask you. You know the answers to the questions that the guy wants to know about. Well, what about evolution? What about creation? Study. You won't be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. So when you're asked, you have something to say. You're not ashamed. You're not ashamed of not knowing, and you're able to defend. Now, listen, when we say defend, God doesn't need defending. But sometimes you need to defend the faith. You need to tell people why you believe what you believe. So remember Sunday, 1 Peter 3:15. We were just there. We read, but sanctify the Lord. Set apart a place in your heart for the Lord. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Dedicate yourself to Him. And be ready always to give an answer to every man or woman that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I love that. You know, I taught an apologetics course in the Bible college, I don't know, 15 years ago or something, and we kept coming back to that. Can you? Okay, a Mormon comes to your door and asks you a question. Can you? Just if you just read the Word, you don't need to study Mormons. You don't need to study Jehovah's Witnesses. You just need to study the Word, and you'll know what to say. But anyway, can you do that? What kind of message do you have? What has the Lord given you. You know what? Ask for clarity. Ask for vision. But study and sit and glean. I'm serious. Just let the word soak into you. Before you know it, you'll be blown away by how much you've retained. But at the same time, you'll think, I haven't even scratched the surface yet. My pastor's been studying the word of God for what, 60 years or something? And he'd be the first one to tell you, I don't know nothing. But he knows a lot. I mean, you know what I mean. Ask for clarity, ask for vision, but study and sit and glean. Learn God's word. It's awesome. Be at Bible study regularly. Again, I sat under a good Bible teacher for years and years. I did. I never dreamed I'd be teaching. Thought about it today. I've been teaching for 20 years. It doesn't seem possible. It doesn't. It doesn't seem that long at all. But I began to receive vision first. I dove into this book. I mean, I dove in head first, deep. I got tapes and I got books and I studied other teachers and I listened to other guys and I went nuts. You know, I went to every service I could, and the next thing you know, I was teaching in Sunday school, which I think the top of the level in understanding is teaching. Eventually, you start to teach it, you're really into it. Anyways, I'm not here for me, but get vision. Then as Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2 says, write the vision and make it plain upon tables or tablets. And then if you looked at Ezekiel, he talks of the tablets of your heart. I will write it on the tablets of your heart, the word of God. It'll be there. Not on tablets of stone, Ezekiel says, like the commandments, on your heart. And then Habakkuk continues that, listen to this, that he may run that readeth it. Interesting. I thought, you know, if Ahimaaz was reading this, first of all, get the vision, buddy, and then you can run and you'd understand it, is what Habakkuk is telling us. Write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. Make it plain so that all who run, not just the Ahimaazes, all can understand it. So Habakkuk was given a vision clearly, but it came after he was fervently seeking it. He was fervently seeking God. And you know what? Expectantly. I'm not only seeking God fervently, I'm expecting him to give me a clear vision. I'm expecting him to give me understanding. I'm expecting him to give me knowledge of this so well that I'm going to be contagious in my faith when I go out and I run and I deliver that message. Well, so he's expecting the Lord to give it. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will teach us all things in here, in the Bible. But we have to be in here. If we're in here, then our message will be right on. And we won't receive vision or understanding apart from seeking the Lord Jesus. You won't. Now, Hushai was chosen. And he's the slower, more deliberate. He's a good example. He's not harsh either to say that the enemies of my Lord the King and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. You know what he's actually saying is he's saying that David, your son, is dead. But he was, don't forget, Kingy, he was the enemy. And he led all those men against you. He led your enemy against you. He was your son, but he was your enemy. Remember that. He was just like the others. They all rebelled. And the king was much moved, again, with grief, and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept as he went. Thus he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. Would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. He loved his son. We understand this if we're parents. I understand him wanting to die instead of his son. That's Jesus. It's Jesus' heart. I want to die for you. I did die for you. That's the heart of Jesus. And David's very grieved. He's very distressed, of course. When his son died, his and Bathsheba's son died, after 7 days of being on his face and weeping and crying and praying and fasting, he stopped weeping and fasting, and he got up and he said in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, that the baby can't be with me, but one day I will be with him. And here, listen to this, though. This is sad. Here, I believe that there's a different understanding in that Absalom was so unregenerate and so rebellious that he's lost forever. And I think David knows it. I know that David knows it. He realizes his son is lost forever. And it destroys David's heart. Now, I'm just going to do a couple verses so I can separate two themes, okay? I want to start next week on this theme that the Lord's been showing me. We're just going to do a couple verses. Chapter 19, verse 1. And it was told Joab, Behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people. For the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son. So the victory's turned into mourning for everybody now. And this wasn't good. Think about this. David's loyal men, these sacrificing supporters, they had won. And they're not allowed to express it. They won. They need to celebrate. They had won that day for the glory of God and for the good of Israel. And they need to celebrate. Now they feel bad about the victory because David's overcome with excessive grief, excessive weeping and mourning for Absalom. And the people got them by stealth that day into the city. They snuck into the city quietly, as people being ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, "Oh, my son Absalom, oh Absalom, my son, my son." So there is such a thing as excessive mourning. If you ever had a bunch of old Italian Catholic aunts, great aunts, oh man, you'd think they were those paid mourners that it speaks about in the Old Testament, but there's such a thing as excessive mourning, and it's mourning that's basically rooted in unbelief and selfishness. Think about that. It is. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul the Apostle warns, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow like others do who have no hope." Don't sorrow like the ones that don't have any hope. If a Christian dies, I don't love doing any funerals, but I really like to do a Christian's funeral. I've done so many funerals, you guys, suicides and drug overdoses and car crashes, and it's a blessing to do one for a believer. My brother's probably was one of the best because I could rejoice in knowing that he's not in a wheelchair anymore and all that. But anyway, some Christians sorrow at times in death or tragedy like those that have no hope in God. And that's wrong to do. And I understand that, but we have to trust God, don't we? We have to be different. See, in our grief too, we can be a great witness. How do we handle grief? In front of my family, I'm standing there with some of my aunts, and I'm happy, and I'm laughing, and I'm rejoicing, and they're like, "What are you, nuts?" I said, "Don't you understand that Rick's at the throne of Jesus right now?" Anyways, look at here. And Joab, he came into the house of the king, and he said, "Thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life, and the lives of thy sons and thy daughters, and the lives of thy wives and the lives of thy concubines, in that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. For thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all we had died this day, then it had pleased thee well. You should be ashamed, David. Suck it up. Now therefore, arise, go forth, and speak comfortably unto thy servants." You know what he's saying? Be a leader. "For I swear by the Lord, if thou go not forth, there will not carry one with thee this night, that it will be worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee from thy youth until now." So Joab's saying, "David, snap out of this. You're better than this. Do you understand that these people put their lives on the line for you? This is a victory, and those were your enemies, man. Get up, stop moaning, stop crying, get cleaned up, get on your feet, man up, wipe away the tears, so they don't desert you by nightfall. They'll leave, and this is going to get really bad for you if you don't. If you look at verse 6, "What if Absalom had lived and all we had died this day? Would that have pleased you well?" You know, our outlook has a great effect on others. Our outlook, how we handle things, all kinds of situations. In reality, if we're the servants of Jesus Christ and we're committed to our King, then we can't allow ourselves this pampered privilege of being depressed. That's what it is. It's self. It's a pampered privilege of being discouraged. Do you remember when Aaron's sons were killed? What did the Lord say to Aaron? The Lord said to him, Leviticus 10:6, "Others may mourn, but you can't because you're anointed. You're the anointed, and you have an important job to do." So what did Aaron do? He sucked it up and he went back to work. He was in the ministry. He continued on in the ministry. If the anointing is on our lives, then we really don't have the right to whimper and pout. And I know how hard this is. I've done a lot of funerals, and I have to be the one who tries to comfort people at times, and it's hard for me. I end up crying with them, which is actually scriptural. But Depression, discouragement, and defeat are all instruments that the enemy will use or seek to use to discourage those around you. If they see you that way, the enemy will seek to use those to affect your family and your friends and the others around you. I've had to minister to kids where they're like, that's all she thinks about is my dead brother and I'm nobody anymore. That's so sad. You know what I mean? And this was a Christian too. But anyways, others need to see us be grown up and they need to see us be mature. And I like what Peter says, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And Paul also says, Philippians 4:11, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He's learned it. See, he wasn't born with it. It didn't just suck into his brain by osmosis. He had to learn it. Whatever state he was in, even New Jersey. But he learned how. And contentment is actually the result of a conscious decision, a decision that we make in our minds rather than the feeling in our heart. But God intervened on David's behalf and his enemies, all the rebels. Listen, the rebels, these guys go against God's plan. That's what this is. When you think about this, Absalom got it in his head, I'm going to go against God's plan, whether he really knew it or not. David was the anointed, David's kingdom. David was going with the plan of God, and Absalom says, no, I want my kingdom and I want my plan, which is what Satan said too. So they're all defeated, but the kingdom was spared, but David only thinks of his dead son. So this isn't uncaring to what Joab does. I think Joab has some wisdom here. It's life and it's reality, and it's a great opportunity for Satan to destroy people. It is. And then the last verse here will do, then the king arose, and he sat in the gate, and they told unto all the people, saying, behold, the king doth sit in the gate, and all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled every man to his tent. So eventually David changes his mind, which changes his outlook. And that's what we have to do too. You know, we are so blessed. Just thinking about this morning, we're so blessed beyond words, really. Every day we get up and make choices. Are we going to see the kingdom or the Absaloms? Are we going to choose blessings or burdens? Will we choose grief or gifts? What's it going to be? It's up to you. It really is. Are we going to see the kingdom or are we going to look at the dead Absaloms in our life or whatever? I say all this because the choices we make affect all the people around us. We don't think of some of the things we do. We're so bummed out and grieving and crying because somebody died. And if it's a Christian, stop. No, rejoice. Rejoice. But we affect these people all around us, whether we realize it or not. Anyway, let's stop here. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we thank you for all the blessings. And Lord, we thank you that we can get up every day. We can choose blessing or we can choose burden. Lord, we can choose grief or we can choose the gifts you give us. We can choose the kingdom or we can choose to look at the Absaloms. Lord, we choose the good. Lord, I pray that you would train us up in a way that we would become as Hushai, trained up and steady in the word, knowing what the message is so that when we get there, we're not rushed, we're not hurried, but we know what we're talking about. Lord, we need to stay in your word. We need to study it. We need to study to show ourselves approved unto you, Lord, to be workmen in it, that we won't be ashamed of anything that we're asked, any questions, anything in defense of the faith that we're asked, the hope that's in us or whatever it might be, Lord, we wouldn't falter, Lord, that we would know what to say. Lord, we want to witness for you. So, Lord, help us in every situation to glorify you, even in the bad ones, even in the tense, hard ones, to glorify Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.